One of sin's greatest impacts in our lives is the stupidity of pride. We all have some of it. The sad thing is, the more you have of it, the less you recognize it. That pride keeps you in a point in believing, I know what I'm doing. And it rests as heavily on men's shoulder as it does on women's shoulder. You've been doing it for so long, I'm not going to change now. I know what I'm doing. Take yourself back into a time when you were driving and your wife was sitting next to you, but she was driving as well. Or maybe you were driving and she was trying to help you drive and you weren't listening. And you recognize that, man, I'm wrong. I'm going to swallow this. I got to turn around. Turning around is not easy. You've heard the story of that bus driver, a new driver as he was in Europe. He finished his shift, dropped off the people, and now he was going to head home. He punched in back to the bus yard. He punched in the address, but he messed up one letter, messed up one number in the address. He's driving and driving. He should have been by the depot already. Things got interesting when the signs on the street were in different languages. But he said, well, I've gone this far. I might as well keep on driving. He drove 600 miles from, I don't know, Holland all the way to Bulgaria, trying to get back home and not wanting to turn around. Do you know people like that, that don't want to turn around? It's hard to turn around. So much is at stake, for you've been saying it and doing it this way for so long, and now you have to admit that you were wrong. That's the one thing that I know my father had to learn the hard way when we first came to the States. This is where he learned how to drive, and he found that in the U.S. there are some streets called one way. They didn't have those in Romania. And there was a time when he was going one direction and all the cars are going the other way. You got to do something at that point. You can't argue with an onslaught of traffic that you're going the right way. No, you're going the wrong way. And there's that encounter. We'll talk about encounters today. A point in your life. Your wife has been talking to you. Your husband has been patient with you. Your friends have been trying to nudge you. You weren't paying attention. But something happened at one point. On a road, at night, in the hospital, at a diagnosis from a doctor. Something happened, an encounter took place, and you recognized, I've got to do something. It's life. Life consequences. Have you met Jesus the way that Nicodemus did? We're going to entitle this morning's message from this text, John chapter 3, have you had a critical life-transforming encounter? There is no Christianity by osmosis. Yes, many people say, I've always been a Christian. And I guess we got to come back and ask another question, which is, but have you been born again? But because we're so respectful, we don't want to insult anybody. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. We say, well, that's nice. I'm glad that you believe in Jesus. And they may tell you, yeah, I also believe in Muhammad. Well, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, they're all good. All roads lead to God, they say. Jesus would have none of that. And if you love someone, telling them the truth is the greatest act of love you could ever do. Have you had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus? The simple way of putting it, have you been born again? There will be no religious people in heaven. Jesus makes it clear. You must be born again. He says that over and over again, and you've got to ask the question, if this is the criteria, what does it mean to be born again? That's where Nicodemus was. Now, there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus. Not only was he a Pharisee, He knew the Torah. He knew the law. He knew all the requirements. He knew all the 635 commandments. They added to those 10 God originally gave them. They had all those 600. He knew them. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. If anybody had questions, they would go to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had to have an answer. And we live in a world where people pride themselves in having an answer. But they only know how they live behind the veil of answers. So this man, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, so much respect. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. We believe that Nicodemus was about 50 years old. And also now we kind of know that Jesus was about 30. He just started his ministry. He was young. He was 20 years younger than Nicodemus. But something makes Nicodemus, in a certain perspective, to call him rabbi. You don't call just anybody rabbi. Teacher. There's respect. There's a recognition that Jesus was a teacher like no other teacher. But something was happening in Nicodemus's life. He had to get some answers. Something led him to a point where he's breaking ranks with all the other Pharisees. But he does it at night. As we look at our own lives, mirroring in the scriptures, the first principle this morning that I challenge you that you must search within you, and the question is, have you had this unavoidable encounter with Jesus? No way to get around it. We know how to put things off. You know, when you invite someone to come to church, they'll tell you, oh, I'll come someday. I'll come someday. And you keep trying and they keep putting it off. With God, you can only put things off so far. Have you had this unavoidable encounter with Jesus? And though Jesus is not coming after him, it's the Holy Spirit that draws Nicodemus, and he does it at night. Why? Why at night? Well, he doesn't want to be seen. And we remember another young ruler, the rich young ruler. He didn't come at night. He came during the day because in his mind, in his prideful ways, he had done it all. I have obeyed my parents. I've kept the laws. I've done all these things. The one thing I don't have is peace of heart and certainty for my soul for eternity. You may have done it all. You may have paid your dues. The question is, when you close your eyes and you think about your own death, do you have peace about the direction of your soul? That man came during the day to be seen. Nicodemus comes at night because he wants to hear. I've done all this, Lord. I've got all these questions. There's many different kind of encounters which you may have had a few in your life. There's the happy encounters, there's the tragic encounters, joyful encounters, but nothing shakes your heart as the encounters that break you. And you recognize all the strength you thought you had, all the wisdom you thought you possessed, means nothing. You're left bare before God. And we're looking at such encounters which we may call a seismic encounter. Earthquake encounter. When everything is shaken, everything you thought you knew, everything you thought you've done, it means nothing. They're kind of talking about that, about the cryptocurrency market that everyone invested in and millions and billions have been lost. It's not over. We hope not. But some are saying it has no future. It's not tangible. Everything you've invested is wasted and gone. You invest so much in your philosophy of life, in what you think you believe, apart from Scripture. And you find out that everything you've been gathering, everything you've tried to amass under your own name and things you've achieved, it means nothing. Well, as far as the seismic encounter, remember Moses? For the first 40 years, he dreamed that he would be the Messiah. He would be the Pharaoh. He would be the deliverer of the people. In doing so, he tried to save one of his own kinmen and killed one of the Egyptians. He found out he was nothing. He had to run into the desert. For 40 more years, he found out that no, he's not a prince. He's just a shepherd. He had nothing else. He accepted the station of his life until one day he met this bush that was burning in the desert, which was not an unusual circumstance, but this one kept on burning and burning and burning. And he said, I got to see, what is this? He walks in and hears a voice for the first time. Moses, Moses, remove your sandals, for this place you're upon is holy. And everything began to change. Think of Gideon. Of a very unnoticeable tribe and family, hiding in the cellar, trying to do the work and fearing the Midianites. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, we believe it was Jesus, saying, warrior, courageous, who you're talking to? Everything changes. You don't slide your way in eternity. There has to be a seismic encounter that changes the way you think of who you are, and most importantly, who Jesus is. Elijah is running away after he performed the greatest miracle ever the people have seen, and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But he runs because of the fear of the queen. He runs and runs and runs 40 days and 40 nights, gets to the mountain, and he thought that he knew God, and God was on his side, but now he was all alone, and he was weeping. Earthquakes, fire, thunder, and God was not in it. Then God came in this soft whisper, this wind, Elijah, what are you doing here? And everything changed. New mission, new ministry, new direction. I'm not done with you, no matter how old you are. And we know about Saul on his way to be faithful, religious, perform the duties of the temple, to find all those Christians that are going after this heretical the way. I'm going to get all of them, drag them into prison, and on his way, there was Jesus. Lord, what do you want from me? Have you had this encounter? Have you heard from the Lord himself through the word, through a song, through a message in your heart? And then we're looking at this man Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. It's his whole identity. This encounter, it reveals who he really is. We think that we have achieved a number of diplomas. Our resumes are long. If you sit with anybody that believes in themselves, give them 5 minutes, they'll tell you all that they have achieved in life because they believe in what they've done. And so had he. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had it all together. But the Lord wanted to show him who he really is. Beginning of transformation comes to a point where you recognize with sincerity your own depravity and weakness and worthlessness in your own sin, but worthiness in the Lord's eyes because he loved you through grace and by grace alone, for nothing you could have done. What he has accomplished, what he's done means nothing. And ultimately and mostly in this encounter is a humbling encounter. It's all where we are led to eventually get down on our knees and recognize that if it wasn't for the blood, we would have nothing. When we stand before the throne, all we could say, nothing but the blood. This point of a broken heart and humility, for some people, it takes a lifetime to achieve. For we truly believe that we are someone and we have something, and people better pay attention when we speak. Nicodemus came at night because he was afraid. Oh yeah, he might have chatted with and talked to some of his closest friends, and they're all saying, dude, we don't know. We're going to find out. We've been doing all these religious things. But look, this young man, he's doing some things that don't make sense. He's so respectful. And here's what he does. He recognizes that Jesus is sent from the Lord. And what he's teaching makes sense because no one teaches with authority like Jesus did. He believed what he said. Now, keep in mind, as Jesus spoke, the Holy Spirit touched people's lives. There's no preaching without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The two work in harmony in translating what is being spoken and what is being heard. Because God loves and He draws. As we listen, teacher, we know that you're from God. We believe that. And we know that no one else can do things that you're doing. Yeah, we remember Elijah. We remember Elisha. We remember what God had done in the Old Testament. But until now, for all these 400 years, no one has done these things. Yes, John the Baptist preached. He baptized. No miracles recorded by John the Baptist. You are doing things that no one has done. It's drawing us to you. Unless God is with him. See, the hunger that he had, his eyes were opened. At the way the Lord opens your eyes and draws you and allows you to notice some things that don't make sense unless God is involved. He had the kind of hunger in his humility that moved his heart. Even at night, even though he was afraid, he's going to wake Jesus up no matter what. You know you got to call somebody. You can't do this alone. The Lord is leading you on your knees. That's the place where you'll find life. You remember Naaman? Back in the Old Testament, he was a general in the Syrian army. He had everything and leprosy. Oh, he wore the fine clothes and he put on the armor so people couldn't see his leprosy. We know how to dress ourselves up. We know how to avoid. We know how to protect ourselves. But Naaman, his situation was getting worse. And God allows circumstances in your life because he loves you for them to get to the point where you're going to get out of your house and you're going to go at night if it takes it. You're going to go find out to have that encounter. So here's Naaman, skin falling apart, nose falling off. This little Jewish girl in his household, he tells his wife, listen, oh, if my master only knew about Elisha, and if he only knew about our people in Israel, oh, he could go there and be healed. And then he hears this, he says, listen, our rivers are so much better than the rivers in Israel, I'm not going to go. And God said, okay, situation got worse. When you tell God no, God says, okay, situation gets worse. Until it gets nighttime, until your leprosy now is not only being seen, but now you stink. People can smell you a mile away. They know your life is not right. He said, okay. And he goes with all of his soldiers. He gets to Elisha's home, and he's expecting to be received as a general that he is. Elisha, no, he's probably reading his books. He's, who knows, gardening. He's not coming out of the house. And this guy's saying, what do you mean he's not coming out of the house? Elisha sends word, tell him to go and dunk himself into the River Jordan 7 times. What? Have you lost your mind? You mean no incantations? No religious service? No grand reception? What are you talking about? This river's dirty. And then they told him again, the servants, listen, you've come this far. You may be in that place today. Or you've come this far. Or you're still bucking like a mule. You still want to do it your way. And God says, oh, how's it going now? How do you like that? And you're still bucking, but you've come this far. And he did. He went 7 times. Nothing on the 6th time. And you're thinking, I'm wasting my time. Where is God? I'm being religious. I'm doing the right thing. How come I don't hear him? 1 more time. He comes out. His skin. White, clean like a baby. Oh, this humbling encounter leads you to the Lord in eternal life. Jesus answered him within this encounter, which, you know, is unavoidable because whether Nicodemus knew it or not, the Holy Spirit was bringing him along day after day, circumstance after circumstance, tragedy after tragedy. The Holy Spirit's drawing you to that place of a broken heart whom God will not despise. But here we are now. Jesus answered him. See, Nicodemus is being very proper, respectful, says the right things. You know, when you're talking to someone, they're talking and saying a lot of things, but they're not saying anything. That's what he's doing. And Jesus cuts right through it to his heart. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," the word in the original is "from above." Unless you are born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was a wake-up call for Nicodemus as he responds, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now we got a conversation between the divine, heavenly, all-knowing teacher and an earthly teacher that knows the Torah, knows religion. And now he recognizes that he's not talking to a commoner. Jesus is a rabbi, as he has proven that by his ministry. So they begin a conversation that seems to be elevated to a level of symbolism and parallelism. They're talking like two teachers. He thinks Jesus is talking in a symbolism way, in a parallelism way, so he responds in the same way. "How can I be born again if I'm old? Do I'm going to go back in my mother's womb?" You see, Jesus wastes no time with Nicodemus' declarations, his praises, or concerns, more so wastes no time with his religion. And we hear this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus doesn't stutter. God doesn't stutter. There's a reason that Jesus says, "Truly, truly." In the original, actually, in Aramaic, it's "Amen, Amen," which means "Truly," or "Let it be so," or "This is very important. Pay attention." Here, what happens in Nicodemus's heart, he hears a piercing call. The Lord says something that Nicodemus says, "Oh, this is for me." How many of you have heard people say, or how many of you have thought to yourself, "Man, this morning he was preaching to me"? Well, you man, well, who's preaching to the preacher? Well, on the way in, just so you know, I listen to other preachers as well. And I get fed, I get charged up, and I hear what the Lord has to say. "I'm talking to you," says Jesus. Same thing that happened to Moses, remember? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, saying, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" I know the Lord has been calling out to you. He's been calling out to you through circumstances that are lined up with the same thematic situation that you're going through from different people. And you're saying, "No, not now. No, no, not yet." And God is not giving up. And he's saying, "Moses, Moses, listen." That's what Jesus says here. Now listen, Nicodemus, you got a lot of words. You're saying a lot of things. But you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're empty. Listen. Amen. Amen. What I'm about to say will not change. It's non-negotiable. People that say that I come to God in my own way, or I worship Him in my own way, from my own house and or from nature, no, it won't fly. "Truly, truly, I say to you." There are not many roads that lead to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Samuel, same thing. Same kind of encounter. Same kind of piercing call. So I'm saying, open up your ears. And if you haven't heard the Lord speak, say, Lord, speak to me, for your servant is listening. We're not talking about audible voices, because those come and go, and those can be questioned. It is the voice of the heart that no one can imitate, and you cannot negate. Samuel, dedicated to the Lord, obedient, humble, serving the Lord, hears the voice in the middle of the night saying, Samuel. And he keeps going to the priest, Eli. Yes, here I am. Three times. And he says, no, go. Next time this happens, here's how what you should say. When the Lord saw, and the Lord came, and he stood calling as other times, Samuel, Samuel. I just noticed this time that the Lord came. Oh, I knew that. But the Lord came and stood. No matter where you are, what you're going through, the Lord is standing right by your side. And He's patient. And He knows your name. I know my sheep by name, and they know my voice. This piercing call that's about to change his life. And Samuel says, speak, for your servant hears. What should you say when the Lord speaks to you? Say, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. I surrender. Not just this piercing call, but now we get down to brass tacks, as they say. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see this phrase repeated, but the next time he takes it to another step, clarifying it even more. He says here, you will not see the kingdom of God. Not even as Moses. He got to see Canaan from afar, but no, you will not see the kingdom of God. Next he says, you will not enter the kingdom of God. What, Lord? What must I do? You must be born from above. This is a powerful condition. No way of getting around this. No matter how many years you've been attending, no matter what church you've been attending, no matter how much money you've given, unless you are born again. Let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning, as God is looking down and sees us, you can say, with certainty, I belong to Him. I've been born again. Let me see your hands. How many can say, I have been born again? It is so important. Your eternity depends on it. Because salvation is not arbitrary. It doesn't just happen. No matter who you're born to, in what household. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. How many have seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? Now, what he's referring to, there was a gate in Israel in the wall. Dan, have you seen the gate there? There's a gate there that is very narrow. It's called the Eye of the Needle, which has to do with the taxing and the market. And people that would come in, they could only get the camel through with all of the baggage and all the bags on it that would fit through that gate. But if you're rich, you got lots of camels and they got lots of stuff. And you don't want to let go of any of it. The point here is not the amount of what you may call rich or not. The point is, what is the heart anchored to? Things you cannot let go of. It is easier for this camel to go through, except a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. You will never be able to earn your way into heaven. But with God, all things are possible. We see that this is a firm condition. There's no negotiating here. Jesus says in John 1:12, this salvation, it's not of your own doing. You cannot have God and money in your heart at the same time, or God and power, or God and recognition. Whatever your heart may be latched onto, it must be sacrificed, it must be crucified, it must be put to death, so there's nothing left in your heart but Jesus. That's the outcome of a new birth. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him. What does it mean to be born from above? Here's the description by John. All who did receive Him. What does it mean to receive Him? To those that believed in His name. Believing who He is, who He was, what He did. Desiring to belong to Him. Listen, all that received and believed, He gave them the right to become the children of God. Because God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and truth, we read later on. God desires this relationship. But you got to believe, you got to receive. And here's the new birth, who were born not of blood. Doesn't mean you were born in a Christian religious family, just will not do it. Doesn't matter if you're baptized as a child in 3 different churches, it doesn't count for anything. Not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh. You think that one day you decided to receive Jesus? Oh no. It is Jesus that awakened your spirit and brought that regeneration. And He gave you the spirit of repentance. So it's not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but of God. It's a new birth. As a mother births his child, the child doesn't know what's happening, but there he is. In love, he's born and taken to her arms. It is God giving you birth. That's why He received all the glory. But that does not excuse us from our responsibility to repent, to receive, to surrender. The condition is you must be born again, because if you don't, there's a fatal consequence. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Within the Jewish background and convictions, with Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God meant to participate, to be a part of, to receive the kingdom of God eternally in their life. To experience this eternal resurrection of life. That's what that means. Repeated later and clarified, to enter is the same thing as seeing the kingdom of God. But look at God's grace. This was prophesied. It was prepared by the Lord before the world began, and exemplified or presented in Ezekiel 36:25. Ezekiel 36:25. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, from all your idols. Even looking at this, when He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, it doesn't have to do with what just happened here. Jesus was not presenting or installing or presenting the ordinance of baptism at this point, because Nicodemus had no idea what baptism meant just as of yet. Yes, John the Baptist was baptizing towards repentance, but the church was not established and the church was not given the ordinance of baptism just yet. Jesus had not died, had not been crucified, so it didn't mean that just yet. So Jesus would not tell Nicodemus something that he could not understand. To be born of the water and the Spirit is a harmony of the water and the truth and the cleansing power of the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God touching your life and you believe it, that Word cleanses your life, and the Spirit that comes over your life and indwells you. That's why we see all the way to Ezekiel 36, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from your uncleanliness spiritually, that is. I will cleanse you. And notice every single time we see the phrase, I will sprinkle, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and the new spirit I will put within you. Many people get baptized without being born from above, and they do not have a new heart. God, because of His love, His grace, gives you a brand new heart at the point of salvation. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put the spirit within my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. Even our obedience is God fulfilling in our lives as he gives you a new heart, and the Holy Spirit lives within you to be obedient. All glory belongs to the Father. Oh, this powerful condition is supported by God's powerful presence. And the last thing he tells Nicodemus up to this point, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? We all have these questions and confusion moments. We call this a personal conundrum. I've got no idea what to do. You're speaking to me in calculus. I don't get it. What are you saying, Lord? And the Lord clarifies it for him. In his confusion, combined with his hunger, I want out of this. I want to receive. What do I do, Lord? There's a point in your life and my life where we may experience this spiritual exhaustion. I've done it all. I've said it all. I've prayed this and I've done that. I don't see anything changed. Go back to your heart and your personal, unseen, sincere commitment to the Lord. Have you met Jesus? Have you been broken? Have you surrendered and said, Lord, all that you ask me, I will do. How can a man be born when he's old? Second, there's that little whimper of spiritual stubbornness when he says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Lord, I want to worship you my way, my time. And God says, you must be born again. For when that question is answered, all of these other quandary points will fall to the wayside. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, again, verily, verily, amen, amen. This will not change. Pay attention. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is of the born of the flesh, that is, or the flesh is born of the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have a saying, those that are born twice will die once. And those that are born once will die twice. If you're born and have life as a human being, and you receive Jesus in your life, you'll be born again twice, and you'll die only once. And then eternity, paradise. But if you've been only born once in the flesh, but you're not born again, you'll die within your timeline, and then there's a second death. When hell, Hades, is thrown in the lake of fire together with all the demon and his angels and all those that rejected Jesus. Have you met Jesus on the road and the path of your life? Have you looked within yourself and recognized that without him, there is no life? Have you looked to him saying, nothing to the cross I bring. Nothing to thee I bring, but to the cross I cling. What does Jesus want from you? Your heart. In return, he gives you eternal life. This is the most important decision a person can make in all of their lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we sit silenced. We listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We sit naked before you. Nothing can be hidden. And we surrender. We praise and worship you, Lord Jesus, for suffering on that cross for us. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that as you were resurrected on that day, you've given us life from above. We've been born again, believing in you, having received you. And now we are children of the Heavenly Father. I pray, Father, for a spirit of awakening, a spirit of repentance, a spirit of praise over us this morning. That we worship you with our lives, not just our lips. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.